How are we all doing? I'm enthusiastic. Are you? Okay, so that's these group of people here. Anybody out there enthusiastic? Okay, now we get in there. Anybody over here? Actual fact, I've never been in a place where the adults are more noisier than the youth. Shall we try that again? No, then you're going to think I'm manipulating you. No, no. You didn't do your section. Okay, Chris, your section, Chris. Okay, that was just for Chris. Okay, so if you can, turn in your Bibles with me to the Song of Solomon, please. Or the Song of Songs. It's on page 562 in my Bible. Or if you're clueless, just turn wherever you'd like to. Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. So, where are we? Okay, so now I know this thing's working. I'm good to work. Are you good to listen? So as I said last week, we're going to do part two of Marriage Matters. Why? Because marriages matter. Well, I'm glad you got it, Vince. So if Vince got it, everybody else should have got it by now. So, I'm actually excited to preach this. And again, I'm going to say it again. If you're a young person, this is for you. You need to pay attention, because you don't want to get to my age and say, I wish I'd listened to that guy, or I'd listened to my parents. And if you're single, this is good, helpful, biblical information for you. This will give you hope, give you an opportunity, because we know that God has a plan for all of us. And so we started last week with the series Marriage Matters, and then we looked at what happened to the plan. And we spoke about a number of things and what happened to the plan. And if you haven't, you can go on to the website and you can listen to it. And then everything was good in the garden, as we know, because we want to always go back to the book of the beginnings, which is the book of Genesis. And we want to see what happened in the beginning and how God planned it and what God meant for marriage, what He meant it to look like and what it should be like. And then we know we had what I call the faulty fruit incident. And we had the faulty fruit incident, and because of that, Adam and Eve then decided they're going to have their own ministry, and that was called Fig Leaf Ministry International. And they started their own little ministry, and God came along and said, no, I'm going to help you with this and look for Adam. And so, and once we had the faulty fruit incident, we found that man has had difficulty in understanding and encompassing and taking hold of the plan that God for us. And we looked at a whole bunch of number of ideas on society that have impinged upon us, to why we just struggle in this area, and too many vaults and all the negative conditioning we have, and too many memories, and looking at dysfunctional marriages, and too many opinions, because everyone's always got an opinion about something, and always, well, what have you thought about this? Have you done this? Have you tried that? And etc. etc. But today I want to talk about build according to the plan, and we want to build according to God's plan. But it would be meaningless unless we read some good marital poetry out of Scripture to get you all goo-goo and gaga-eyed, right? Wow. You're a hot, tough crowd today, eh? You're allowed to say amen. You're allowed to say, yeah. You're allowed to say, go for it. You're allowed to say, preach it. You're allowed to say, ouch, that hurt. Or you're not allowed to nudge your spouse or the person next to you and go, are you listening to this? So let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And here's the guy speaking. This is you. This is us. You. Us men. I'm man too. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. Any of you guys know what I'm talking about, or what Scripture's talking about? With one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine. and the fragrance of the oils than any other spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Guys, if you want to score points, I'm just saying, I'm trying to help you. Stay with me. Chapter 5. She to he. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks, not so much you, Kevin. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. The reason I said that is because as soon as I got to that spot, he started to laugh before I even said anything. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And you guys are going, I've never read that stuff in the Bible before. It's here. I didn't make the stuff up as I'm going along. The problem is, though, that we don't get there. And so I've just got a bunch of scriptures for us to have a look at this morning. We're not going to exegete them. I just want us to say, if you're having some form of difficulty, just understand, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. Jesus is intent. I think we prayed it this morning in the prayer meeting, that God is always at work. He doesn't stop working. He's involved in our lives. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Proverbs 21:30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Now those should encourage you, they should help you, they should lift you up. And so I just want to use those just as a backdrop for us to look at what it is that if we're feeling, because we do from time to time. If you've been married or are married, you know that from time to time, yeah, this thing's not working so much for me, right? Okay, I'm glad my wife's being honest. Anybody else want to be honest? There we go. Thank you, Ralph. Anybody else? Nobody else. Okay. No, we're perfect. No, you're not. Come on. Yeah, she is. Oh, no, she is. Good one, Chris. Okay. The plan. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then last week we looked at it, and we understand that what God is saying here is God, marriage is God's design. He designed the whole thing. Man didn't. Anybody tells you that it's a man thing, it is not. They need to go back to the book of beginnings and have a look. Secondly, God the Father, gave away the first bride. He was the one who came and he brought Eve to Adam and gave him to her. I'll get it right. And then God spoke the marriage design into being. And God brought about his design of completeness as husband and wives. The problem is that often, and I know you don't want to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I'm including myself in it. Often our marriages are unhappy at times. And no one goes into a marriage or a business venture or anything like going, say, man, I'm just going to see how I can fail at this. I'm just going to see how I can mess up. No, no, we don't. We go with every positive being. But part of that positivity is selfish. Man, I looked at Bridget and I was so selfish. I thought, man, if I can have that chick on my arm, whoo, and she can cook. And I was thought, I was fairly emaciated when she found me. Underneath all this lurks a good buddy. And she thought the best way she's going to hook this dude is she's going to cook me a meal. And she cooked me a meal and I went around and I was like, I can tell you today, over 30 years later, what the meal consisted of. It was like opening the vistas of gourmet, heaven cucina to me. And I mean, yeah, I know. So I was selfish. I was like, I'm sick and tired of cooking for myself. This is good. Is she going to cook for me? Yeah? Now, come on. Yeah. Oh. You don't believe me. Ah, there we go. So this is what I wrote. Our marriage are mostly unhappy because our motivation for marriage was a selfish act. Our marriages should be more holy than happy. When we can learn to love and obey God more, we will in turn love our spouses more, which will benefit our marriages. Now we're going to turn it upside down a little bit and put it on its head a little bit and go, because there's a scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. And then adds, and all these things will be added unto you. This is seeking the kingdom of God first. And so when we have a look at that, but unfortunately we've allowed ourselves to slip into this, what I call a quagmire or mist, of where the edges become a little bit blurred about what our roles are in the marriage and what our marriage should mean and what it should mean. And the truth is that in society, they are trying to eradicate absolutes. And we have to learn to stick with the Word of God that is absolute. And we stay with what is absolute. Thank you. Amen. I'm just feeling so anointed. I'm just going to sit down in the front row and put hands on my head here and go, amen, myself. And unfortunately, because these boundaries have gone in the broken world, the systematically God has been, and will be, unless we as the Church of Jesus Christ stands up and are counted. Thank you. Coming up to Christmas, we know we're going to get happy holidays. No, it's not. You can't say Merry Christmas, you've got to say Happy Holidays. My question always is, well, what holiday is it? It's winter holidays. Well, if I lived in the southern hemisphere, it can't be winter holiday, can it? No, but if it doesn't matter where you live in the world, it's the birth of Christ. It is the Christ Mass. It's the happy revelation of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to go with happy holidays. I challenge you, do not say happy holidays. When you go to the store, wherever you go, in your workplace, wherever, it's Merry Christmas. Happy Christ Birth Day. Unless we are deliberate in following the biblical mandate for our marriages, we will never live to the level that God intended us to. Do I sound like I'm shouting at you this morning? Good, I'm just excited. Because I want to tell you, I get slapped upside my head when I prepare this stuff. I go, there are definite parameters for marriage that we should follow in order to enrich our marriages. It's not like there's no blurred edges, and we're going to look at some of that. I just want to say to the young people, and again, let's just hit the young people, because they don't know. That's an unfair statement, because it leaves out older people too, and sometimes they perpetrate this more than the young people do. There's an absolute in Scripture where God forbids sex before marriage. And now we're getting quiet. Not because he's a killjoy, and wants to spoil our fun, it's because we have the wrong understanding, the wrong paradigm. He said, get together, go forth and multiply and have dominion. And He created us anatomically for our pleasure to make that work. Some of the parents are going, children, don't listen, don't listen, children, don't listen. No, la, 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 yeah. Why? Because sex outside of marriage has destructive capabilities. Phil Yancey says this, sex has enough combustive force to incinerate conscience, vows, family commitment, religious devotion, and anything else in its path. Do I need to say that again? Sure I do. Sex has enough combustive force to incinerate conscience, vows, family commitment, and religious devotion, and anything else in its path. Well, let's just live together. 60%, I think I said this last, 60% Canadians, well, what about the rest of the world? I don't care about the rest of the world. God sent us here for Canada. I'm Canadian. Hey. But living together is a life-uniting act without a life-uniting intent. Why? Because it means the back door is always open. We can just opt out whenever we want to. We just don't know. I always got this the escape hatch. And are you aware that marital sex is a covenant-cutting act? Now, before the fall, it wasn't so. You know, they didn't have parents. And then, under the law, it became so. And now, we're under grace. It doesn't mean that that thing just gets away. We have to look at what went to the cross, what came through the cross in grace towards us. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." In some Bibles it says suitable. Now out of the ground of the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. We spoke about this last week. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So have a look, Adam. All these animals, four-legged and two-legged, there's just one is not compatible or suitable for you. So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "Eureka! This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Who named her? Because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I just want us to look at four areas of what the plan brought for us. Because God still has a plan. If you're still single, God has a plan for you. God has a plan. Unless you choose not to. And we know that we see that as in Paul. Paul said, "No, I'm not doing this. I want to be sold out for the gospel." Peter had a wife and kids. So the first thing I want us to look at, what the plan is. The plan is meant to be relational, not confrontational. It is not good that man should be alone. We were created to be relational beings with a partner. Adam was alone at this time, and there was a great time of contemplation for him, and he had to sit and imagine. I have no idea, because God doesn't say how long it took Adam, while he's like, "Oh, no. Moo cow, big cow, little cow, short cow, zebra, giraffe, buffalo, moose, Big moose, little moose, big dog, small dog, I don't know. I don't know how long it took. But can you imagine that in the Adam is sitting there contemplating. Now in my life I had the opportunity once to contemplate having been married to Bridget, and then we decided it was smart that she should come and visit Louise in Canada and leave me at home. And we were like, well, babes, you can't just go for a week or 2 weeks. It's far. Why don't you just like take a month? So when she came home at the airport, I got to the airport and I didn't even say, welcome home, honey. I didn't say, how was your trip? How's our daughter? I said, don't ever think you're going away for such a long time again. That was ridiculous. That's not. And she was like, oh, hi, Mark. I was like, yeah, no. I had time to contemplate. It's the first time we'd been separated for a period as long as that. And I was like, no, this is not good. This is not good that man should be alone. And I know some of you can live alone. I don't know. I'm just not one of those animals who can. So, well, I just had my own little contemplation there. There was the good intention was for a singular male and a singular female together to rule and to reign and to build a strong relational bond, fulfilling each other's needs and desires, a synergistic complementing of one another, which was, means that I wrote, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. I can assure you, I am better, I am greater, I am more wonderful, I'm a lot more fun with Bridget at my side. Thank you, Dom. And you might experience it from time to time. I can be grumpy and all that other stuff. The problem is, I want to ask you, you know, it's not for me, it's like cheese and crackers. Or, what else do I have? Peanut butter and syrup. Yeah, I know. Or what? Jelly. Peanut butter and jelly on a sandwich. Come on. What's your life favorite thing? Bacon and eggs. Or bacon and bacon. The problem is, does your marriage resemble the last day at the Alamo? Or Custer's last stand? I'm going down fighting and I'm going to prove I'm right. And our logical conclusion to any argument is, you always hurt the... Who said this? Come on, put up your hands, be honest. Who said this? You always hurt the one you love. None of you. Oh, okay, so some of you... Oh, yeah, okay. All right. I'm obviously preaching to the wrong crowd. I'll go and preach this one somewhere else. The song goes, you always hurt the one you love, the one you couldn't hurt at all. You always take the sweetest rose and crush it till the petals fall. You always break the kindest heart with a hasty word you can't recall. So if I broke your heart last night, it's because I love you most of all. What a lot of garbage. And we go, yeah, baby, yeah, I hurt you because I love you. I know none of you said that in an argument. I saw that. The problem is it's our ego and our pride and our selfishness that holds us bound in a place where we're unable to move from. We're meant to be relational, not, what did I say, relational, not confrontational. Are you a confrontational person? Don't answer. Trying to keep us sane. The second thing is, we are meant to be supportive, not competitive. You know, we're not supposed to compete with our spouses. We're not supposed to compete with our partners. In actual fact, we shouldn't even compete with our children. Too often we take this, I will make him a helper fit for him. So often we take the English language as it is today and we apply this text. This is men. Apply this text and go, ha, she's my helper. Which means she is less than. She is just my assistant. She is my apprentice. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what it means at all. What it actually really says is that she is the one who is suitable. She is my helper who stands boldly opposite me and complements us together. That's what that scripture says. I'm the boss of you. Now, I tried that once or twice. It didn't work. We see Adam already has two helpers. Ezer, the word in Hebrews, Ezer. Ezer. Number one, God. God is Adam's helper. He is superior to him. He also has another helper, and that is the animals, but they were inferior. Psalm 30 says, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." Psalm 54:4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." So I want us to understand, when it comes to helper, it's not less than. Often we say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm just a homebody. I'm just a housewife. Just is the most debilitating word in the English language. Stop it. Don't say, I'm just this, I'm just that. You know, no one ever says, I'm just the CEO of a company. No one says, well, I just own my own business. No, I just work for somebody. I just this. Because then we bring it down. And we got to be confident in who we are in Christ. We've got to say, it's not the way that the wife's role was intended to be. It's not to be subservient. She's not your front door mat. Then he says, to be my helper, and it says suitable for him, or fit for him. And that is mean his ezer neged. And that word neged means to stand boldly opposite, together. I hope I'm making this plain. We see that we assign different roles, but the same goal. Not to be competitive in our marriage, but to complement with each other. If you attempt to outwit, outplay, outsmart, or outlast your teammate, all you will become is a survivor. That's it. I'm white-knuckling it. I'm surviving it because I'm trying at every angle to outwit, outplay, or out whatever. Just get out. I mean, you know. 1 Peter 3:7 says this: "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Aha! See, she's the weaker vessel. No, dummy. That's not what that means. It means that physically she might be weaker, because we know that, unless she's a weightlifter and going to hurt you. My cousin was married to a lady who was a black belt in karate. And he went out with the boys one night and came home foolish. And so he tried to strong arm her. Yeah, that didn't work either. Just what it actually means, it means that she is equal to me spiritually. She stands boldly opposite. She is weaker physically and sometimes emotionally, because women wear their emotions on their sleeves. And we're like, you know, real men don't cry. No, real men do cry. I grew up with that whole thing with my dad. Cowboys don't cry. If you cry, my mother was, if you cry, I'm going to take you in the room and give you something to cry for. I know you're all shocked and horrified now, but look how I turned out. I'm still okay. Oh, my word. When it says, the husband's assignment is to live with his wife, knowing her needs, recognizing her strengths and weaknesses, and treating her with honor. The Greek word is temen, a term used to describe the value of a precious stone. Listen, this is what the Greek says. This is what the meaning of the weaker vessel means. A precious stone. She is to be treasured, reassured, protected, and loved with every tender provision being made for her. If we fail in the mandate as the husbands, men, we must find our prayers would be hindered or cut off. Kevin used this in his preach when he approached it, did it so well. Means we need to support other in our endeavors. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I love it when we get to Ephesians chapter 5. And then we want to read how the man should do it and how the woman should do it. And we go, okay, let's start at 22. Let's just miss 21 altogether. Now, I know in 21 they're talking to the greater church, but if you, husband or wife, you're part of the church, then that refers to us too. Honor each other, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And then let's get on and let's say, oh no, she has to obey me, and that we've messed that one up well as well. But don't have time today for that. The third thing we want to do is we've got to be connected, not dislocated. We've got to be connected to one another. She is now, can you imagine Adam when God brought her? He's like, just play with me. Adam's like so dejected. He spent 7 days trying to name all these animals. What do I call this one? Duck-billed platypus. Come on. Have you thought about it? Kangaroo. Let's not go there. Oh my word, I don't even know where I am. Could you describe yourself as connected to your spouse? Or are you like two ships passing in the night, trying to live your lives? Different roles, same goals. Or do you have separate lives, going each other and just bumping into each other at like 6 o'clock in the morning when you're both fighting for the shower or the washroom? We are called together to be faithful in the small things together, to do life. Truly connected, laying down my preferences to fulfill my partner's needs, which sometimes means doing stuff I don't like doing. Men, who loves to go to the ballet? Yeah, I didn't think so. But it means sometimes going to the ballet. Okay, I know, guys. Ladies, who doesn't like to go to football or baseball? It means sometimes you've got to go and do that stuff. And then read Song of Solomon 4, verses whatever to each other, 5, chapter 5, whatever those verses we read. My husband, he's this amazing person. When he said, bone of my bone, strength of my strength, and flesh, weakness of my weakness. Remember where you said, richer or for poorer, for sickness and in health, in strength and in weaknesses. And then it says, leave and cleave. And I just want to point out something else to you. When it came to, we know we just say, oh, then God just took out the little rib and made the woman, and there we go. But if you actually study the word and go a little bit deeper and go on these rabbit warren chases that I do, you find that it actually means so much more than that. It's not just a little rib. It is almost as if he took the whole side out of Adam and gave it to the woman and then fixed him up with flesh and closed him all up again. It's far greater than just a little rib that we think about on the barbecue. And then we go to Malachi 2:15. It says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Now, we can't ignore pieces of scripture like that. That doesn't fit into my paradigm. And the whole point of this, think about this, is that God could have, if he didn't intend it to be husband and wife, man and woman, singular, one flesh, well, he could have made a whole bunch of women for Adam. He made Eve. In actual fact, Eve was made out of the greater than Adam. Adam still smelled of the mud and the dirt. And the woman was this fragrance. And brought to Adam, look what I did for you. What? Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Man, she looks so good. She's the same tone as me. Look at that. And we see when we look at the genesis of mankind, because Adam and Eve didn't have parents to look back to and go, what's the pattern that God wants for married life? Husband and wife, man and woman, singular. They couldn't look back at that. But God came and He set the divine pattern for Adam and Eve going forward, and then said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. He could easily have made more women if the pattern was meant to be more than just one. And He says, and I know we're going to read the flesh of... where am I reading? Malachi 2:15. Yeah. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Now we're going, it's Holy Spirit. No, that's not what it means. It means Spirit, meaning the breath of God. And He breathed the breath of God into Eve as well. And He joined them together to be one flesh for future. A noble, excellent seed, a legitimate offspring. The point of the two together was that we, that as mankind, would produce godly seed. Seed after God, made in His image. And then He says, contain yourselves within His bounds, be sober in mind, and don't forget the bride of your youth. The point was, depart from mother and father, go and be co-joined and joined together, not living with some domineering father figure trying to tell the young people how to live, or even worse, a matrial society where you get the mother-in-law trying to dominate. And I was just sharing with some people the other day a little bit of lightheartedness. In South Africa, the hottest Indian curry powder that we have is called mother-in-law's tongue. So you can either get cold shoulder or mother-in-law's tongue. Last point here. We want to be intimate, not manipulative. Manipulating. And now again, this is one of those English words that we've gone, and the minute you look at intimate, you go, sex. No, that's not what it means. It's just one of the areas that's been distorted and warped by society. They were naked and unashamed, and they were together. And we see then in Titus 1:15, it says, to the poor, all things are poor, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Intimacy defined in many ways as closeness, acquaintance, affection, friendliness, affinity, familiarity, etc., etc. Let us not conjure the wrong idea about what it means. Excuse me. So what is manipulation? So you say, well, I understand intimacy. I'm not so sure I understand manipulation. Okay. Any attempt to control through coercion, overt or covert, another person's thoughts, feelings, or behaviors. You know, manipulation is for five-year-olds and three-year-olds. It's not for adults in any shape or form. Manipulating our partner into situations is not love. It shows a weakness in not being able to be honest and discuss issues because of the one partner won't discuss or bullies the other, or it's my way or the highway. That's it, we're just going to do it my way or we're gone. And so on and so forth. So just in closing, we want to be relational, not confrontational. This is the plan. This is not good for man to be alone. This is, you're not a one-man army, Rambo style. You know, you remember those Rambo movies? Take on everybody. I don't know how he did it, but anyway. Because it's a movie, I know. Supportive, not competitive. The song of life is a duet. There are no solos. Your solo act just won't cut it. We are connected and not dislocated. The Eureka story, out of my side, this amazing woman came, that God created her specially for us, that God created man, Adam, for the woman, and He created the woman, Eve, for man. It's a double refined creature, more removed from the dust than the man is. She is of infinite worth. Remember Timon, she is a precious stone to be cherished. And the last, they're intimate, not manipulative. They've left their respective families. You've left your respective family. You severed the relationship there. And now you've got to create this new relationship. You can't keep running home to mommy and daddy and going, he doesn't talk nicely to me, or she doesn't talk nicely, and she burns the food all the time. You know? They now live for one another. A relationship unhindered by self-interest.